I sort of wish Jason was here because he knows, currently at least, something about remodeling. Now, I know Maria knows something about remodeling. She sort of lived in a remodeling situation at times. You've lived in them. Many of you have done remodeling. And there is a portion of the remodeling process that looks a bit like this. This is known as the ugly part. This is not, you know, this is the part that, okay, I look at a guy like Sean, that was probably a lot of fun. And you can go out and say, just smash away. You know, well, you can't just smash away. You kind of got to know what it is you're smashing. But if you want to remodel something, it means destroying what you have so that you can have something new. And if you cling tenaciously to what you have, you cannot remodel. Make sense? And so when God destroys your world, what might He be doing? He might be doing remodeling. This morning, in Roger's class, you discussed the first couple chapters of Ezekiel. And in the book of Ezekiel, we read about this man Ezekiel, and who can tell me what was Ezekiel's job? What was he supposed to be? A priest. And so he was, and where do priests serve? Jewish priests serve where? In the temple. And so, was Ezekiel serving in the temple? Why? He was in Babylon. And so he's a priest without a place to serve. He's a minister without a ministry. And he's there among his people. Begins by saying, in the 30th year, in the fourth month, what 30th year? It wasn't the 30th year of their captivity, which lasted 70 years, because it was the fifth year of Jehoiachin's captivity. That means it was just there for a few years. What 30th year? Well, I read several commentators, and they all seem to agree this was his 30th year. He was 30 years old. And if you read the Old Testament law, a person becomes a priest at the age of 30. They take the position of priest. Now, chances are, for 10 years or more before that, they serve in an apprenticeship. They learn how to be a priest. Because, as you may recall, I've taught before, at this time, priests served for this is before the captivity. So before the captivity, they served for 2 weeks a year. There were 24 divisions, and so generally you'd serve for 2 weeks out of 48, which is the better part of a year. So he's 30 years old. He's supposed to be serving the Lord in the temple, and he can't. He can't because he can't go to the temple. And it bothers him. So his world has been destroyed. And then he has this magnificent vision. And God gives him a ministry. And when God speaks to him, here's what he says. This is chapter 2, verse 8, where I'm going to start to read. And you, son of man, listen to what I tell you. Do not be rebellious like that rebellious house, the people of Israel. Open your mouth and eat what I am giving to you. So I looked and saw a hand reaching out to me, and there was a written scroll in it. When he unrolled it before me, it was written on the front and back, words of lamentation, mourning, and woe were written on it. He said to me, son of man, eat what you find here. Eat this scroll, then go and speak to the house of Israel. So I opened my mouth, and he fed me the scroll. Son of man, he said to me, eat and fill your stomach with this scroll I am giving you. So I ate it, and it was as sweet as honey in my mouth. Then he said to me, son of man, go to the house of Israel and speak my words to them. For you are not being sent to a people of unintelligible speech or difficult language, but to the house of Israel. You are not being sent to many peoples of unintelligible speech or difficult language, whose words you cannot understand. Well, no doubt, if I sent you to them, they would listen to you. But the house of Israel will not want to listen to you, because they do not want to listen to me. For the whole house of Israel is hard-headed and hard-hearted. Look, I have made your face as hard as their faces, and your forehead as hard as their foreheads. I have made your forehead like a diamond, harder than flint. Don't be afraid of them or discouraged by the look on their faces, even though they are a rebellious house. And next he said to me, son of man, listen carefully to all my words that I speak to you and take them to heart. Go to your people, the exiles, and speak to them. Tell them this is what the Lord God says, whether they listen or refuse to listen. The Spirit then lifted me up, and I heard a great rumbling sound behind me. Praise the glory of the Lord in this place! With the sound of the living creatures, wings brushing against each other, and the sound of the wheels beside them, a great rumbling sound. So the Spirit lifted me up and took me away. I left in bitterness and in an angry spirit, and the Lord's hand was on me powerfully. I came to the exiles at Tel Abib, who were living by the Chebar Canal, and I sat there stunned for 7 days. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father God, you do sometimes destroy our world so that you can build a new one. Teach us how you did this in Ezekiel's life. In Jesus' name, amen. So a quick look at Ezekiel's situation. I'm going to give you a very, very brief timeline of Ezekiel. In 722 BC, Assyria conquered the northern part of the nation of Israel. Remember, Israel was divided by the south called Judah and the north called Israel, and Assyria took the northern people captive. They failed to take captive the southern people because they had a godly king named Hezekiah at the time. Now, what had been happening all this time? God had warned them. They got beat. They repented and turned to the Lord, and their repentance lasted about as long as an egg timer, because they went right back to the idols and right back to the wrong practices, and God punished them again, and they repented again and went right back to it again. And finally God says, look, let me show you what I'm going to do to you, and he destroys the whole northern section. And he tells Judah, now wise up, I'll do it to you too. And Judah saw that and they said, nah! And they went right back and did all the wrong things again. So in 605, Nebuchadnezzar came, laid siege to Jerusalem, and took captive a few people, a very small group, which included Daniel and his friends. Then, some years later, they came again and took Ezekiel and 10,000 captives. In 593, Ezekiel had his vision. Okay? So he's not been in exile very long. But he had reached his own 30th year. He'd probably been in it, an apprentice in the temple, and now all that training was for naught. By 586, Jerusalem and the temple were destroyed. So the part we're going to look at is this section here where Ezekiel has his vision. And that's what you did in your Sunday school class. You talked about the vision Ezekiel had and what God said to him at that time. And I'm picking up the story pretty much where you guys left off. But the book of Ezekiel has a theme, a running theme. And if you've read the book of Ezekiel, as I just did, by the way, I just completed reading the book of Ezekiel this week, there is this phrase that's repeated over and over and over and over and over again, and it is, they will know that I am the Lord, or they will know that I am Yahweh. They will know. I will finally get it through their thick skulls, their hard heads. Now, back about 20 months ago, I taught you guys about a chiasm, which is based on the Greek letter chi, which looks like an X. And here's how a chiasm works. This is the Greek letter chi, and you start your story, and then you tell more of the story, more of the story, more of the story, and then you repeat the story backwards, so you end up where you began. Now let me explain how this works in the book of Ezekiel. In Ezekiel, he begins with a ministry. He's a priest among his people. Right? Verses 1 to 3. And then he sees majesty. He sees the glory of God. He has this marvelous vision. And God sends him on a mission, doesn't he? He says, I'm going to send you to a stubborn and rebellious, hard-headed bunch of people. He says that in 2, 1 to 7. We didn't read that part, but you did in Sunday school. Now we're going to pick up the story right here where God gives him a message. And the message, as you read it in verse 10, it is definitely not good news. In chapter 2, verse 10, when he unrolled the scroll before me, it was written on the front and back words of lamentation, mourning, and woe. This is not good news. But he says, take this book and eat it. Now, eating books is not something we're accustomed to. I got news for you. Neither was Ezekiel accustomed to it. But he's having a vision. And the message here, I think, is strongly this. Earlier today, during this service, you took a small piece of unleavened bread and you ate it, right? And right now, that little piece of bread is becoming part of you. What does God want Ezekiel to do with God's word? Make it part of you. Take God's word and make it your own. Every message, every communication, when you teach, Roger, when you preach at the nursing home, Jim and Kathy, when you teach on Sunday night, you begin with God's word. That's where it starts. God's word is the starting point for every message. In Revelation chapter 10, verse 9, John is given a vision and he's told to eat a scroll. So I went to the angel, it says, and asked him to give me the little scroll. He said to me, take and eat it. It will be bitter in your stomach, but it will be as sweet as honey in your mouth. Very similar to the Ezekiel situation, isn't it? But Jeremiah says it so beautifully. Your words were found, and I ate them. Your words became a delight to me and the joy of my heart, for I am called by your name, Yahweh, God of hosts. Jeremiah 15, verse 16. Make God's word part of what you are. Let it change you. And then you will be truly reflecting His word. And so Ezekiel had a message. Now, what's the next point? The next point is mission. We're going to tell the same story backwards. He's given a mission. And he says, your audience is not going to be receptive. You're going to talk to a bunch of hard-headed, hard-hearted people who aren't going to listen to you. But he says, I'm going to give you power. I'm going to give you godly hard-headedness. Godly hard-headedness. Now, parents especially, please do not confuse godly hard-headedness with the other kind. And you know what the other kind is. Don't confuse the two. A hard-headedness from God is a very different thing. And Ezekiel is given a task, give the people what I gave you. I gave you my word, give them my word. You know, in chapter 3, verse 26, something very weird is going to happen to Ezekiel. As if this wasn't weird, okay. But something very weird is going to happen to Ezekiel. He is going to his home and he will be made silent. Read chapter 3, verse 26. It says that his tongue will cleave to the roof of his mouth. He won't be able to speak unless God speaks through him. Hey, wouldn't it be neat if you and I were unable to speak unless God was speaking through us? How much of what we say would be changed? How much of what we think would be changed? Now, eventually, people figured that out and they came to his house and just kind of sat there waiting for him to speak, hoping he would say something, but God reveals they didn't come in sincerity. But that's lessons down the road that Roger will be teaching. Jesus faced a similar situation, didn't he? John chapter 1, verse 10, Jesus was in the world and the world was created through him, yet the world did not recognize him. In John 4, verse 4, it says, Jesus himself testified that a prophet has no honor in his own country. Ezekiel, I'm sending you to your own country. No! Hey, have you ever wondered, you know, if God spoke to you and told you to be a missionary to a place where they speak no English, you're going to go to Brunei. I'm going to have a terrible time. No, they might actually listen to you. You go into Twin Lakes, they won't listen to a word you got to say. But the key message here, God says, give them what I gave you. Give them my word. Be loyal to the truth. And so Ezekiel's given a message, and the mission is to deliver it. And then, in verses 12 and 13, what happens? He sees the vision again. He sees the majesty again. Praise the glory of the Lord in this place. He gets the vision again. He's reminded, I believe, reminded of the God who's sending him. And how often do we forget the God who has sent us? When Jesus was about to leave his disciples, and Dawn read the story of Jesus' ascension into heaven. This is Ascension Sunday. The ascension happened back on Thursday. That was Ascension Day. This is Ascension Sunday. As the disciples are in Jerusalem waiting for the Holy Spirit for 10 days. What did Jesus tell them? He began by saying in Matthew chapter 28, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore. What's the therefore, therefore? Because I have all authority in heaven and earth, therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe everything I have commanded you, and remember, I am with you always to the very end of the age. We forget we represent the Son of God. We forget that we represent the crucified and risen Lord. We forget that we represent the coming King. And we have a message from Him. I think that God's words to Joshua fit us in our witness. Haven't I commanded you, be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid or discouraged, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Matthew is such a nifty gospel in that sense. I'm just going to share this with you. Matthew begins by calling Jesus Emmanuel, right? Which means, and how does Matthew end? Surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. Do not be afraid or discouraged. The Lord your God is with you. Jesus hasn't left. One of the most beautiful things about what Dawn read from Luke chapter 24 is that as Jesus was blessing them, he ascended out of their sight. When did he stop blessing them? He hasn't yet. He hasn't stopped blessing them yet. And so Ezekiel's got a message. He's been sent on a mission. He gets a glory of the majestic one who's sending him. And then what happens? He's right back with his people, right where the story started, back with the people, plopped among them. And he's dazed and confused for a few days. I trust he gets over it. Be among the people. You know, we're to pray for mission. We prayed for this woman in East Asia, and well, we should. Of course, she's fortunate. It's a different language. They might listen to her. But we are missionaries ourselves. And yeah, we get sent to the hard-headed, hard-hearted ones. Unless we're the hard-headed, hard-hearted ones. When God destroys your world, He's out to remodel. John chapter 11. Some of Jesus' closest friends, two women, they see their world destroyed. Their brother dies. And Jesus comes. And what happens? He remodels their world, raising Lazarus from the dead. In Luke chapter 24, before that section Dawn read, two people are walking. They've got about a 4-mile walk. A stranger joins them and says, "What were you talking about?" They said, "Are you the only dude in Jerusalem who hasn't heard? Didn't you get the memo? Haven't you picked up the paper? This man, Jesus, a man mighty in word and deed, we had hoped that he was the one who would deliver Israel. But he was crucified. And now we're getting these strange stories about people seeing angels and the bodies missing. But we had hoped. We hoped it, and they nailed him to a cross, and our world was destroyed." What did God want to do? Remodel their world. What do you suppose happened at the end of Luke 24? What do you suppose happened in Luke 25? Luke 24 is the last chapter of Luke. What do you suppose happened in the next chapter? Jesus left. He's gone. What's happened to the disciples' world? It's rough. He's gone. You know, and we're in that period now where Jesus is gone and the Spirit hasn't come. Jesus said the Spirit would come, but it hasn't come. He didn't tell us what it was going to be like. He just told us, "You'll know." Their world is what? Certainly not what it was. What was God trying to do? Remodel their world. Some of you have had your world collapse. Some of you have had life kick you in the slats. You really have. I know because I've talked to you. You faced world-destroying things in your lives. Did God destroy your world? Yes, He did. Why? Because He wanted to remodel it and give you something new that you never knew you had. If you cling tenaciously to what you have, you will never have what God wants for you. Will you cling tenaciously to what you've got? Or will you tell God, "Go ahead, take the sledgehammer, and do what you have to do to make my life new? Because the way I'm handling it, it isn't working." Why do you remodel? Because what you've got isn't working. Let God make things ugly for you. Yeah, that's a great message for an altar call, isn't it? Come on up and get God's sledgehammer attacking your life so that He can make it new, so that He can raise it up from the dead.